This is the story of a ragtag bunch of church members who set out to perform a Christmas play, and the director who tried his hardest to just keep it all together. The Glory of Christmas.
Hi, my name's Joel. I'm the director of our church play, The Glory of Christmas. This is my 12th year.
We're okay, just the stained glass window.
It's going great. The only thing that we lacked was someone to play the role of Mary up until yesterday. But then I found her, and she's perfect.
I got the role of Mary because I'm 31 weeks pregnant. Yep. Two kids in college, and then surprise! We're just so... You're so full of joy.
I can't act, Joel. There's no way I can sell this.
No, not true. Your audition was fantastic.
How can it be me? How can I be highly flavored by God? Did I just say flavored? Why can't I stop talking about food?
She's perfect.
Oh, hey, you're Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
I'm Heather. I play Mary, your wife.
Oh!
Mm-hmm.
I remember you.
Oh?
You play Bunko with my mom. You know, what is Bunko?
Mm-mm.
Nice to meet you. Mm-mm.
You must mentally sink into her situation. Yes, yes. Go spend the night in a barn somewhere. The hay will trigger something deep within you.
Yeah, it'll trigger something. Trigger something that don't need a hint of histamine. This is good.
Ooh. I'm the least likely person to play Mary, let alone deliver the Son of God. I'm a middle-aged former soccer mom. And the truth is that this baby disrupted some pretty amazing plans we had for our lives. Things we've been looking forward to for years.
Okay, Mary and Joseph, let's take it back to scene 11. Scene 11, please.
Maybe that's how Mary felt. Maybe people stared, unsure of what to tell her. Maybe she doubted. Maybe she doubted, even though God told her not to fear. And then she trusted. She trusted that what God was doing would bring the greatest kind of joy if she would just let go. Let go of her plans, her questions, and...
There we go. Just let the good shepherd carry you.
Let the good shepherd carry me.
Well, I wasn't the first, but I'll be the next to say Merry Christmas. And if you haven't been listening to Christmas music and watching Hallmark movies for the last 2 months, shame on all you Grinches. We're starting a brand new series that'll run all the way through our community candlelight service on Christmas Eve. It's called The Glory of Christmas. We're gonna look at Mary, and you know, this will be the 30th time that I've talked about Mary in the Christmas season. And I want to look at it, and I want to talk about something you may have witnessed in the video. It's about change, because just to give you a little note, Mary and Joseph were already engaged. Your Bible version may say betrothed. They were already engaged. How did that happen? That all happened before the angel came to visit her. So in that day and time, two young star-crossed lovers don't choose each other. Their families choose them. And so what we know for sure is this, is that for months, possibly even years, because in that day and time, and we don't know, in a small village like this, the parents may have decided when the children were 8, 9, or 10 years old, we don't know, but it was very common for that to take place. And so they're engaged. And unlike today in our culture, where if you like someone or you think you love them, you move in to see if it's gonna work. God calls that sin still today. I think we call it shacking up. Is this touching close to home? Well, back in that day and time, that sin still happened, but it didn't happen with Mary and Joseph. They were engaged, but they had never been together intimately and sexually. And so here was a young, poor girl, and she was planning her wedding. We don't know how long they had been engaged for. From tradition, we do know that the average engagement was about a year officially announced. And once you're officially announced, once it becomes public that you're engaged, it takes a divorce decree to get out of it. Did they take marriage seriously? Yes or no? Did they take marriage seriously? I'll tell you what. The main problem we have today starts in the home. And if mom and dads aren't living and loving God, it affects the moral values that we raise our children with. And here was a young girl that had all of her plans made out. How many of you ladies planned your wedding? How many of you were picking out dresses or cakes or venues or just whatever? It doesn't matter if it costs $500 or $5,000. You know, I once did a wedding in Houston that the running total for that ceremony so far was $50,000. Folks, this was 20 years ago. The choir loft at the church was bigger than this auditorium. Matter of fact, it would take three of these rooms to equal the choir loft. They didn't have a wedding planner. They had multiple wedding planners. And they had planned for over a year and a half. Here we have Mary, and I'm sure her and Joseph had made some plans. But the question I asked you before I read you her story is this. What do we do when God changes our plans? Do we resist? Do we get upset? Do we walk away? Are we angered? So when God changes your plans, what's your attitude? Because I just want you to understand this. You haven't figured it out yet. You're not in control. Now, I say that mostly to your wives. And you guys don't need to remind her of that, but don't get yourself in trouble. Lunchtime's around the corner. But we have men that are control freaks, but we have more women that are control freaks. And that's just by personality type. You ladies like to plan and organize, and you want to organize how everybody's going to feel about it and everything else. And when things don't go your way, you get really upset. You know, I call it the Griswold syndrome. And if you've never seen that movie, he suffers from planning it and everything should be perfect. And have you, I mean, because when we plan, we do plan for perfection. And then we get in the way. Or you invite your crazy family or your spouse's crazy family. And then they ruin everything, right? They ruin that picture perfect thing. Some of you had your Thanksgiving world rock this year. And I don't mean by COVID. I mean because some of your crazy family still showed up, you know, to prove that a virus couldn't wreck your Thanksgiving, your family still did. Or maybe you wrecked Thanksgiving. But what do we do? And I pose this question to you. It could be that changing your plan or your plans in life is God's plan. Consider with me. Life is filled with interruptions, inconveniences, and frustrations. Am I right? I mean, we plan to a T how we want certain things to go. And don't they always get messed up? Isn't there always an unexpected expense that comes along? My, we're doing so well on our budget, and then it's Christmas. And we say, look, we're not going to spend a lot of money this year. And then you have five granddaughters. And you definitely don't want to spoil them, but you definitely have to make sure that the Oma and Pop's gifts are better than everybody else's. So you start saving during the summer and shopping then. But what do we do? How do we handle interruptions? How do you handle interruptions? Now, I just want to start off by saying Merry Christmas. And some of you people that suffer from control issues and anger issues, I'm talking to you this morning. How do you know if you've got anger or control issues? If you've raised your voice, said things that you've regretted or had to apologize for, or thrown things, congratulations, today is your day. You know, when our kids are little and they get angry, frustrated, and throw a toy across the room, what do we do? Or what did we do in my time as parents? We didn't send them to counseling. Mm-mm. We didn't give them a timeout. What did we do? Anybody? Yeah, there's nobody from CPS watching, y'all. Yep, I know a dad who calls his belt a hearing aid. He goes, well, I better get my hearing aid out. Because you obviously need to have your hearing corrected. So what do you think God wants to do with us when we throw our little temper tantrums? He's trying to get our attention and how we handle it. Now, let me just say this. I just have to preface this. It's not the big moments in life that define you or your character or your faith. It's the tens of thousands of little inconveniences. It's the tens of thousands little decisions. It is the little decisions that stack up that you have made that influence the big decisions. Okay? Everybody tracking with me so far? So it's not some life-defining moment that gives you direction. It's how you handle all the little stuff. Because it's never the big stuff that catches us. It's the little stuff. So how we handle all those moments, it reveals our true heart condition. Is your heart in a state of grace or a state of chaos? I remember a few years ago, a young man came to me and he goes, well, everybody in my family thinks I have anger issues. I'm like, wow. Here we are in the room alone together, and you're shouting. Well, they think I'm an angry person. I'm like, why would they say that about you? And I said, well, there's one way to prove to your family that you don't have anger and control issues. There's one way to prove it to them. How was that? Well, we'll know for sure based on this answer. Why do you get so angry all the time at the littlest things? I don't. I said, sit down. We're going to talk for a long time today. How do we handle these things? It is a mark of our Christian maturity, how we handle little inconveniences. Now, I've been thinking about this moment right here for about a week and a half. And yesterday afternoon, I was just pouring on the thought coals to the fire. And I was in the right place. And I drove home in the rain from being up here at church. And I was only doing about 50, honestly, out on that country road that I live on. And out of nowhere, a great big old book. We scared each other. I think we screamed at the same time. He bounced off the front end of my truck. My truck started wobbling. I thought, I took an antler to a tire. I mean, the thing was vibrating so badly, I was afraid to step on the brakes. And there was a truck behind me. They stopped too. Well, it seemed we were still startled because the bug got up and ran at my truck again. And I stood there like, I'm going to die right here in the rain. And he almost hit me in the truck again as he ran and jumped the fence. And I'm like, one of us is better than the other. And then standing in the rain, I went to assess the damage. And I can't believe I said out loud, you ready? This is not a good time. Y'all, I had been studying this. And then the woman walked up and she goes, hey, are you okay? And I thought, she probably heard me say that. And I'm like, nah, everything's great. How about this rain? Isn't it wonderful? Are you going to check your truck? Nah, not going to check it. If it'll get home, I only have about another quarter mile to go. And all the way to the house, I kept saying, I don't believe what I'm going to stand up and say tomorrow. It just took one buck to run out in front of me, mess up my truck. It still steers, you know, like this. And so I'm not a mechanic. But can a full-grown buck mess up the alignment on your truck? I don't know. But we're going to find out tomorrow, you know, because it's definitely in the budget deductible to fix a truck. We're going to find out tomorrow. And I walked in the house and I told my wife, I said, you won't believe what just happened. And I told her, she goes, really? And a part of me wanted to go, girl, you've been to college and I was speaking English. Did I just make this up on the way home? But knowing that we share a home together, I said, no, dear, I'm not kidding. Well, how bad is your truck? I said, I don't know, but I'm already soaking wet. The truck's got mud on it, so I don't know. We're just going to wait and find out. She said, huh. She just walked off. I needed something in that moment that I didn't get. You know what I needed? I needed to be better prepared to deal with when God changes my plans. And so I did what any good pastor would do. I sat down and I looked at my notes that I was going to share with you. And I read this to myself. How we handle the thousands of little moments reveals our true heart condition. State of grace or state of chaos. I wrote those words. I wrote them for me. So you're here to hear my Farm Bureau $500 deductibles message this morning. I want to share with you how Mary, a young teenage girl, had wedding plans in her life figured out. And in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, here's how it goes. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph, the descendants of David, that's King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. A very important point. To be considered a king of the Jews, to be considered a king of Israel, you had to be a descendant of King David. Old Testament King David, he was. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. But Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will also be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her own old age. Who is Elizabeth? Whose mama is that? John the Baptist. Elizabeth and Mary are kin. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant when Mary becomes pregnant. Jesus and John the Baptist had Thanksgiving dinners together. You know, their mamas told them what the angels told them. Those boys grew up knowing who they were going to be. John the Baptist started his ministry 6 months before Jesus did. And he said, "Behold, make way for the King, repent and believe." And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she was called infertile. She is now in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. How many of you actually believe that? I mean, seriously, if you really believe it, I'm just wondering what you would have done yesterday in my place. Oh, grace be to our God and Father, the Son of all creation. What verse would you have quoted? The only one that came to my mind was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And when that deer came back for the second lap, I thought he was. And I felt bad when he ran out and hit me, but when he came back the second time, I thought, nope. The story of Mary is an example of how we handle change. Now, what my point I'm going to share with you quickly here is this. What we view is circumstance and happenstance is actually divinely directed by God. Nothing happens that has ever surprised God. Surprise you, doesn't surprise Him. Nothing happens before its perfect timing, and nothing is ever late. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, as we begin reading, listen to what the Apostle Paul says much later about this story. It says, "But when the fullness of time has come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons and daughters." Why did God send His Son? For our salvation, right? Look at the first line, verse 4. "But when the," what? "But when the fullness of time." Now listen, can you tell me what that means? You don't need to be a theologian. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son." They have been looking for the Messiah since the Garden of Eden. They have been praying for the Messiah since the Garden of Eden. And all through the Old Testaments, we see types and we see shadows and we see inferences of the Messiah. He is prayed for. He is described. Yet the angel Gabriel visits a young girl, a teenage girl that had her life all planned out. And he says, "Behold, you are highly favored of God." And then looking back on that moment, the Apostle Paul said that phrase, "But when the fullness of time came," you know what it means? God made, allowed, caused everything to happen exactly at the right time. I'm going to beg you to stop thinking, "Oh, poor me. How could this happen?" Scream and holler, throw a rock. And start saying, "Okay, God, it doesn't make sense. You don't make sense. This is not a good time." But then I begin to wonder, when is a good time for a deer to run out in front of you? When is a good time to go to the hospital and find out you've got cancer? When is a good time to lose your job? When is a good time? Is there ever a good time? Never. But it's always in His time. That means that He knows something that we don't know. Am I right? If he knows something we don't know, no matter what we're going through, folks, buckle up, buttercup. I used to tell my kids, and my kids always hated it. Dad, that life's not fair. I said, kids, life is not fair, never will be. Buckle up, buttercup, it's going to get bumpy. Do we fully understand that dimension? See, Mary chose to trust and wait on God. That's the first thing we need to do, is be like Mary. Choose to trust God and wait on Him. I just want to read verse 38 because I didn't read it initially, but here's verse 38. And then Mary said, behold, the Lord's bondservant. Mary said, behold, the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word. She goes, I am the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me as you've said. The angel just came with the most astonishing message we have ever heard in the world. And what did she say? Her question was, are you sure it's me? I'm a virgin. I've never had relations with a man. How could I be pregnant? Oh, God's going to do it. Oh, okay. Well, you know what? It makes perfect sense to me. Let's just rock on with it. She said, I'm the Lord's bondservant. May it be as you've said. Now we know later she pondered all these things, trying to figure out in her own mind, how is God going to work all this out? But He did, didn't He? Do you think Mary was less confused and a little more settled during those rocky days? Listen, I just want you to know, in that day and time, if you got pregnant before you were married, that was a big, bad deal. Now today, man, we don't even call it a sin anymore. Her name and reputation and Joseph's name and reputation were shattered. They lived in a town smaller than ours. How fast do you think that news traveled? Well, just picture a 13-year-old girl here in town. Cheerleader, got everything going for her, and next thing you know, she's what? As you're getting your basket at the grocery store. I can't believe it. I thought her parents were nice people. What kind of boy is that Joseph anyway? What is our society coming to? She had to put up with some ridicule, y'all. She had to deal with this. But she decided to trust God. In the moment that God made no sense, Mary decided to trust Him. What's our gut reaction when things happen? When life's interruptions and inconveniences come, what's your gut reaction? What's your go-to? What's your go-to? What do you say? How do you feel? What happens automatically with you? Oh, this is not a good time. Or maybe a more colorful version. Just a quick show of hands. How many of you, God has messed up your plans? Whew. You know what? Just quit making so many. You need goals. They're kind of vague. But God's always going to mess up your plans because your plans will never be exactly what His are. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. When you and God get on the same path, it's going to start making sense. But if you keep doing your plan, it's not going to make sense. The next thing is this, divine interruptions, they challenge us to be more like Christ. Our divine interruptions that God causes, when we realize that they come from God, that He allows them for whatever reason, and we may never know this side, they challenge us to be more like Christ. How will we react in the moment? Freak out, go crazy, get mad, raise our voice. I know a man who told me he is so tired of having to apologize when he shoots his mouth off. He said, I'm just so sick and tired of always having to apologize for what I say. I said, why don't you try just keeping your mouth shut? And then you won't have to apologize. I mean, wouldn't that be the first step? Just don't say it. Now, you still thought it, but we can deal with that later. We need to start realizing that crazy things happen off our schedule. In the military, we would spend weeks or months planning some kind of an attack or assault or something. And you know something about military training and tactics? It all looks good on paper until the first shot is fired. And after that, whew, it all goes out the window. I kind of feel like Lifeway is a combat zone at about 8:15 every Sunday morning. How, AV crew, you agree? Band, y'all agree? But we just know exactly what we're going to do. We're going to get it for Jesus today. And then the gremlins show up. Knobs get twisted. Cameras get unfocused. Microphones don't work. But by the time you get here and have you a nice warm donut and a cup of coffee, we're all, how are you? Good morning. Glad to be here. Glad you could be here. And on the inside, we're like, is it ready? Is it fixed? Did we do? We've all got plans, don't we? For our business, for our jobs, for our families, for our future. But when these interruptions come, we either reflect Christ or we deflect Him. Do you look like Christ when crazy things are happening in your life and around you? They're not random, meaningless events. Hey, listen, things catch us off guard. They never catch God off guard. Do you agree? They never catch God off guard. So maybe we need to be a little more focused and realize that these interruptions don't surprise God, and He's not caught off guard. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes His steps. And God uses those interruptions to make us more like Him. And the last thing is this, interruptions, they're an act of God's grace. Those interruptions are to grow us and mature us. Imagine how Mary must have felt. Do you think on that night she would have said, well, this divine interruption is an act of God's grace? She must have been thinking, what have I got myself into? What am I going to say to my parents? What will the community think? What will they think of me when I go to synagogue to worship? How are they going to look at me? Like people look at sinners today. Some high-minded Christians look down their long nose. Sinner. And they don't realize that the sin of hypocrisy and unforgiveness is probably bigger than whatever sin they're judging. So be very careful, folks. We're all one foolish act away from collapse. We're all one foolish decision away from ruining our name, our reputation, and everything in it. We're all just one foolish act away. It could be us, couldn't it? Listen, please don't be foolish and say, oh, that'll never happen to me. Oh, my kids will never do that. My mother was no sucker. She had 5 wild kids. And when the neighbor lady came over to accuse my brother and I of something, we looked at my mother in astonishment. We were like, oh, how dare her? And I just knew my mother was going to defend us. Mm-mm. She said, thank you. She shut the door and then she shut us down. Shut us down. I saw Jesus on His throne. The stars were still clearing. My mother slapped me so hard in the face, I thought I'd been hit by a grown man. And I'd been hit in the face by a grown man at that age. And I thought, wow, I need her on my side. I said, Mama, don't you even want? She goes, no. I know you did it. Well, we knew we did it. We were just hoping it would end there. But then the inevitable statement came, and if you grew up with real discipline, what was the next thing out of her mouth? Wait till your father gets home. And I told my brother, it can't be worse than that. I mean, she literally slapped us to the ground. Obviously, he'll have some. Obviously, she'll say, hey, I've already knocked them around a little bit. Maybe just give them a talk. No. That belt started coming off, and I'm thinking, I saw a Perry Mason movie where you can't be convicted of the same crime twice. My father never saw that episode. But we can't believe our kids do the things they do, or worse yet, you deny your kids or kids. Or maybe we try to hide our actions. We try to put our church face on and our Christian face on. How are we going to deal with change when it comes? How do we deal with these things when they happen to us? You either live by the moment or you live by faith, but you can't do both. She would endure 9 months of ridicule and judgment, probably for years later. And in the moments of chaos and confusion in your life, when God interrupts, when there's some kind of short-term calamity or craziness you didn't plan for, my dear friend, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where our faith is stretched. This is when we see who we really are. I don't say that this proves your faith. I say this reveals your faith. Because all the little moments of trust or insecurity towards God and you are revealed in the big moments. They're not made. Faith isn't made in a big moment. Faith is revealed. How will we deal with life's interruptions? Now, Christmas is definitely being interrupted this year, isn't it? I mean, is this the craziest Christmas season we've ever had so far? Politically, socially, medically, and all that going on? And I want to disagree with some of you now. If I haven't upset you already, this is my last shot at it. And I disagree when I hear pastors say this phrase. Well, we're living in a new norm. We need to get used to a new normal. No, this is crazy time. And I'm not going to live in crazy time. I'm going to live in a time by faith, no matter what happens. With a virus or politically, well, we just need to adjust to new. No, stop giving up and receding. We've already accepted culture and the enemies of faith. As Christians, we don't even act like Christians. We're definitely afraid to not say what we believe because we're afraid of offending someone. We're getting as bad as they are, folks. And as a child of God, you better stand up and you better start acting like it, or you're going to look just like the rest of the world. And God didn't call us to be sheep. He called us to be lions. He called us to stand for what's right in a world where society says we have to call certain people whatever they want. A man in England claims that he's a giraffe. So we have to recognize him as a giraffe so that we don't hurt his feelings. That little short rubber turtleneck of that little chubby man, he's no more a giraffe than I'm the man in the moon. I say put him in the zoo and feed him hay. Let's see how much he wants to be a giraffe. But you know what? We live in a day and age that you can be whatever you say you are. So you just claim to be this or that. And we have to accept it. No, that's crazier than the people doing crazy stuff. Stand up for what you believe. You can still be a Christian and stand for the truth without being overtly offensive to anyone. I want to finish with this passage of scripture, and then we're going to pray. You see, God knew what he was doing with Mary, and he knows what he wants to do in your life. Will you trust him in all the craziness? Will you trust him? Will you trust his divine interruptions to shape your life? Will you trust him? I'm not saying go with the flow. There have been things that happened in my life that it's been over a decade and I still don't know why God allowed it to happen. But you know what? If that was his will, then we're just going to rock on with it. And I've always had a list of things. I've been writing them down. God, why this? Why that? Why that? I got a feeling if I get to take the list with me when I go, I really won't care for the answers when I get there and see that place called heaven. I don't think it'll matter anymore. We're walking on streets of pure gold. That means it's translucent. We will see Jesus. And the Bible says we will be known as we are known. We're going to know a lot of stuff we don't know, won't we? So the next time we tell our kids or grandkids, because I said so, just remember, our Heavenly Father sometimes is saying, because I said so. Because I said so. Did you enjoy having to explain yourself to your children when they were little? One of the key things you need to learn to say as a parent is, because I said so. My house, my rules. My food, my door. Slam my bedroom door, and I'll take it and put it in the barn. My daughter never slammed the door again. Come in there. Yeah, you need to learn to say no. But I tell you what, I walked in there with a big old, with a 2-foot screwdriver and a mallet, and she thought I was coming after her. I pulled that door off and I said, you don't ever get to slam my door again. Now she got 3 mean little Indian kids at home. Dad, how do you take a door off? I said, girlfriend, if you need to, kick it down. It'd be very dramatic. I'm going to close with this passage of scripture for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, there are things that no eye have seen, nor ear has heard, or mind has imagined. These are the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you know what that means? Whatever you're going through is temporary. Whatever you're going through is momentary. What does God have for us? What is waiting us? What is our reward? Things that our eyes have never seen, our mind has never imagined, our ears have never heard. These are the things. That's the promise God gave us. You have to go through a storm to get a rainbow, don't you? I wouldn't be honest if I told you. Some of us need a lot of work in trusting God in crazy moments. I also wouldn't be honest if I didn't tell you that sitting in this room may be somebody that does not know the Lord as their Savior. That doesn't mean you come to church or you've been to confirmation, you got dipped, dunked, splattered, or splashed. My friend, unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not going to heaven. No matter how much you attend this church or another, no matter how much you give of your time or your treasure, the only way to heaven, Jesus said, is through me. And until we surrender, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus, save me. He'll start making sense of your crazy world. Maybe not all of it, but He will. Because the first thing you'll learn is that you can trust in the one you've never seen, and it's called faith. And today I want to urge you, if that's you, make that declaration today. From your heart of hearts, trust God and say, God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner, and I ask for forgiveness. And today, I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I surrender, and I ask Him to move in. And the Bible says you'll be a brand new creation. So the advice I share with you, I shared with myself standing in the rain yesterday after lunch. Stop whining and standing in the rain. Get on with what's got to get going on today. You see, I wasn't fully ready to bring this message. I think until that Buck and I had an intervention on the road. Now, I don't know how he's doing today. I'm sure he's a little sore. I'm sure if there's Bengay in the wild, he's got it rubbed all over his head and shoulders right now. But I allowed some dented metal to make me act just a little less biblical than I thought I would. And so my greatest prayer was, I had on a Lifeway shirt that said Lifeway on it, and it said, Jesus is my jam. And standing in the rain, that woman walked up, and I know she heard me when I'm like, oh, this is not a good time. And she said, sir, are you okay? Yes, ma'am, I'm great. I got home and I realized I was representing Jesus standing out there on the side of the road. I hope, I pray, God will make it right with her. Now, I didn't scream loud. I didn't cuss. I didn't fuss. I think it's because the deer came back for a second round because he didn't know where he was. So he came back out of that ditch and went at me in that truck again. And I think that's what stopped me from throwing up my hands and ranting and raving. She said, sir, are you sure you're okay? I said, no, I'm fine. She goes, how's your truck? I said, that truck will be just fine. That truck will be just fine. I said, thank you for stopping. And then I got in the truck and I just sat there for a minute. And then I realized I didn't invite her to church this morning. Shame on me. Maybe God sent the deer for me to invite her to church. Shame on me. Shame on us for God moments that God puts before us that we don't utilize. Everyone you see is an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's why Lifeway exists. That's why you're here, to share the gospel. Not to be comfortable. Not to hear fabulous music, we do. Not to hear Pastor Kyle preach awesome sermons. We're here today to regroup, to go back out onto the battlefield tomorrow, and to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, if you're a member of Lifeway Church, it is not about you. It is about those people that don't know Christ in our community. Will this Christmas be a different Christmas than last year for you? I hope it is. I hope it is. Father, we just come to you now, and if there's anybody in this room that needs prayer, I pray they will get up and walk to the back of the room. They will come up front. They will see Pastor Kyle or myself. Whatever we need to deal with, Father, we can deal with it sitting right where we are because you are the man. Father, I pray that we put our sins before you and we acknowledge them. And we acknowledge that we have not lived up to our full potential. And that this time of year is the easiest time of year to tell people about a Savior. Father, give us the boldness. May we remember why we exist. And may we see divine interruptions for what they are. God moments. Father, if a young teenage girl can trust you, so can we. Thank you for the opportunity to speak before your people today. I pray that we will represent you in an honoring way and we will attract people to you, to a church that tells the truth and doesn't sugarcoat it. And thank you for the people that give of their time to serve and minister here, and those that come and are encouraged and tell their friends. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.